If you want to turn to the scripture reading tonight, it's Psalm 131. If you would like to sit and listen, of course, that's fine as well. Psalm 131, not a particularly long psalm, but what it lacks in length, it certainly lacks with punch. Psalm 131. Beloved, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word of God, the only rule of your faith and practice. A song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, though we will be hearing your word, help us to be quieted by your word. Help the very message of the psalm to happen now by your grace, that we may trust and hope in you, and that those things which are contrary to being quiet before you and trusting you and being satisfied in you, may those things be put down. Father, you must do this by your grace and strength. We ask that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. The issue of noise. Noise is all around us. We cannot escape it. At home, there is noise. At work, there is noise. When we read the paper, when you stream through your Facebook feed or browse the internet, if you listen to the news, we are constantly bombarded with all sorts of noise, opinions, people telling us to do this, people telling us to do that, people telling us we need this, people telling us we need that. We are bombarded day after day after day. So severe is the noise of the world that there are some Christians who try to escape the noise of the world, right? Think about what monks do. Think about monasteries as essentially trying to distance themselves from all of the distractions and all of the noise of the world. Live in a commune because they believe that if you can rid yourself of electricity and machines and computers and so on, you can get rid of the noise that plagues us. But what is the fatal flaw of trying to distance yourselves from machines and electricity and computers as though that were the primary noise? The fatal flaw is that the loudest noise is not outside of us, it's inside of us. It's not simply around us, but it is the restlessness and the agitation and sin and the things that are happening on the inside that are the loudest noise that we can face. How many times do the scriptures plead with us? How many times does our God tell us, slow down, be quiet, listen to me, meditate? Think about one of the most common psalms quoted or understood. Be still and know that I am God. Quit running this way, running that way. Quit listening to the noise. This is another one of those psalms which is a plea to quiet yourself before God. And the way that this psalm addresses that particular issue is it does it so in a common image, and the image is, of course, a child. A quiet heart is like a child. Think of a child who is young, but is completely full and completely satisfied sitting in your arms. That's what it means to be quieted before God. Far too often we are hungry and restless and demanding and complaining, and we are the whining child, right? God, do this. God, do that. God, take care of this. God, I need this and that and the other thing. This psalm encourages us that there are times in our life where we should not be demanding or in many respects even speaking, but rather resting, rather satisfied simply in the arms of God. Psalm 131 says that we need to even wrestle within ourselves to be quiet. Notice the psalm says, I have calmed my soul. The Lord desires that we quiet ourselves before Him, that He desires that we rest in Him like a calm, quiet child who is full and satisfied and maybe even the image of submissive in the arms of God. Now, he lists three things in that first verse that are obstacles to being quiet before God. The first one is pride. The second is contempt. And the third is a desire to control things and situations and people. Notice the first verse, he says, I have not lifted up my heart. When the psalmist says that I have not lifted up my heart, he is thinking primarily in his relationship with God. That to have a heart that is lifted up is to have a heart that is proud before God. And this is the first noise that needs to be silenced in us. That to have a heart not lifted up is to be humble before God. The noise that needs to be silenced, he first says, is right here in my own heart. What is pride? Pride is the belief that it is all about me. Pride is the belief, of course, that the world revolves around me. Pride is self-absorption. And then pride manifests itself in ambition. Ambition is simply the desire to become better at the expense of somebody else. Ambition is, no matter the cost, no matter the cost to me, no matter the cost to my wife and my kids, to my friends, to coworkers or whatever, ambition is pride at work in advancing myself. It doesn't matter who gets hurt. It doesn't matter who gets left behind, as long as I become what I want to become, because that's all that really matters. Pride is this overwhelming desire to be known and to be approved and to assert my worth in this world. That's my goal. That's my aim. To have a heart lifted up is to believe and to act like I am better than other people. One commentator said, pride and quietness cannot occupy the same space because pride fights. Pride clamors and claws for what they think is rightfully mine. And so the psalmist says, in contrast to, or in accord with a quiet heart, I have not lifted up my heart. I am not filled with pride. I am not filled with arrogance. And the second thing that is contrary to quietness that he says he has not is my eyes are not raised too high. And I think there are two things going on with this image. My eyes are not raised too high. I don't know how much you guys know about the Psalms of Ascent. I know that Jordan is working through the Psalms. When we texted about this, I couldn't quite gather. I don't think he's going consecutively. Is he picking little pockets or something? So I don't know how much you've actually heard about the Psalms of Ascent. So when you begin in Psalm 120 all the way through 134, it's actually a collection of psalms. And they were a collection of psalms that the people of Israel would pray and sing and chant and recite as they would do in a number of occasions. But the primary occasion is when they would leave their homes and travel to Jerusalem for the feasts. That they would, they are in a sense ascending up Mount Zion there for the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths, and the other feasts. These are the psalms that they would constantly go through. And so these psalms are all about looking towards Jerusalem and looking towards going to God's presence. And what the journey is like and the dangers of the journey. The danger here is that the psalmist can look in other places except for up unto the Lord. So listen to Psalm 121 as the journey just begins. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Psalm 121, verse 1. Psalm 123, verse 1, answers that question. I lift my eyes to you, O Lord, who are enthroned above the heavens. So the question is, where does my help come from? Where should I lift my eyes up? The answer comes in Psalm 23, to the Lord. In this psalm, he is saying, look, I have not raised my eyes higher than that. I am not looking beyond the Lord. I am not looking to other places for only that which God can give. I am not distracted. I have not lifted my eyes too high. So it's a confession that there's this focus upon God, that this is where my eyes are fixed. But there's also this phrase, lifted high, or eyes lifted up, is also found in other places, not simply with a reference to God, but a reference to each other. If you were to read Proverbs chapter 6, and Proverbs chapter 6 says, six things that the Lord hates, and seven that are an abomination to him. The very first one is eyes lifted up. The first one. And some of your translations rightly translate that haughty eyes. But it's the same Hebrew word here. Eyes that are lifted too high. And so the psalmist, when he says, look, I haven't lifted my eyes too high, that is, not only am I not looking past God and the Lord, but my eyes are not lifted above other people either. So I am humble before God, but I am not haughty before each other. So let me ask you a question. What is the difference between pride and haughtiness? I don't know if you've ever even stopped and paused to answer that question. Pride is what someone thinks about themselves, right? It's all about me. Haughtiness is what someone with pride thinks about other people. Eyes that are lifted up, the biblical imagery is they can only look down on others. Pride says, I deserve better. Haughtiness says, I deserve better than you. They are their brother and sister, pride and haughtiness, but they're not identical twins. When we are filled with pride, it makes us look at other people with contempt. We begin to judge ourselves in relationship to others. I am superior. I am better. I know what you are doing wrong. I see your faults. Haughtiness tends to be extremely critical of other people, judgmental, and nitpick. All the while, we feel justified because we are better and we know better than other people. But that's just haughtiness. It's just simply my pride thinking I am better projected towards other. I'm better than you. You cannot have a haughty heart and a quiet heart before God. You can't. Those two cannot occupy the same space either. When you are filled with pride in your heart, if you are filled with contempt towards others, you cannot fix your eyes upon the Lord and you cannot be quiet and trusting Him. And then finally, notice the third thing he says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. David is simply relinquishing control to God. There are many things that we cannot control, that we cannot understand, that we cannot grasp. David is saying, I do not worry about those things. I don't try to control what is not God, what God has not given me to control. Great and marvelous things. Notice how he calls them too great and too marvelous. Those are the things that belong to the Lord and to the Lord alone. Someone who has a quiet heart before God can live with the mysteries of life. Someone who has a quiet heart before God can understand that the ways of God are not always understood by us. That the things he does in other people's lives, the things he does in my life, we don't have to have it all figured out in order to be trusting, in order to have a calmed spirit before him. Someone who has a quiet heart knows that life does not always make sense, that things do not always add up. There is an end to the wisdom that we have. Things that we cannot know, things that we cannot understand. Are you familiar with Deuteronomy 29:29? The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that he has revealed belong to us and our children, that we may serve him and do what he's told us to do, right? Essentially. But the truth is that there are secret things, right? That's what it says. That the secret things belong to him. That there are things in our life that belong only to God. You cannot control. You have nothing to say about it. David is saying, look, a quiet heart knows the difference between the things that belong to the Lord, the things that are great and marvelous, that belong to him and not to me. A heart that is noisy and uncalmed and restless and agitated is a heart that tries to press into the secret things of God. It tries to understand things that only God can understand, rather than living by what God has actually said about himself, about us, and about what we ought to do, which is trust him and love him and serve him. There is a part of us that always wants more than God reveals. We want access into the secret things. We want to understand, well, why does God do this and why does God do that and why did this happen and why does this happen? And God simply says, I'm not going to tell you. I don't have to tell you. A quiet heart says, okay, I have not tried to penetrate things that are too great and too marvelous for me. And another thing is not only can we not control situations and things because they are beyond our control, but we can't control people either. How often do we try to control people in order to make ourselves feel safer or more together, or more stable? If I can just control the people around me, that means I am more stable. And that's just wanting to play God in other people's lives. That's not a quiet heart before God. That's exactly the opposite of a quiet heart. That is a busy heart a meddling heart. This psalmist says, look, I have not engaged in that, but I have quieted myself before God. This brings us to verse 2. Notice that there is something of an effort required here. I have calmed and quieted my soul. There's something deliberate. There's something even maybe of a choice that is set before us. Either you can live in the noise, in the busyness of this world, or you can be restful in the arms of God. And in terms of the psalmist, he is saying, I have chosen to quiet myself before God. That is, I've humbled myself. I am not looking at others in contempt, nor am I trying to control and understand things that do not belong to me. There's something deliberate on his part. This is something that by God's grace, David has learned. I'm not suggesting, even if it's a choice, I'm not suggesting that it's just inside of us. It is something we have to learn by grace. This is something, in other words, he could have said something like this. The Lord has taught me to be quiet. He has told me to put away certain things. He has taught me to trust him in this way and in that way. And I suspect that if we were sitting around a dinner table and we were talking about these things, all of you could come up with situations and circumstances in your life where you were like, yeah, the Lord taught me in this particular way how to trust him when I didn't, or how to, you know, there's all sorts of ways. That's all he's saying here is, look, the Lord has brought me to the place where I have quietly, and I am quietly trusting and hoping in him. Or to put it another way, maybe something of a, like a New Testament way of speaking, but the same reality. David is learning to die to himself. He is learning to die to sin and die to arrogance and die to haughtiness, die to a desire to control, and he finds a new life, a new way of life in his faith in the Lord. This is what David has learned before God. And that brings us to the image, the illustration that he uses in that second verse, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. This isn't the only place that the image of a child is used to illustrate who we ought to be before God. Right? Do you remember Matthew 11? Think of how similar Matthew 11 sounds to Psalm 131. Matthew 11 says, I thank you, this is Jesus speaking, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Here he uses the illustration that the people that God is revealing himself to are like children, as opposed to the wise and understanding, right? Jesus is being a little bit facetious there, right? They aren't actually wise and understanding, because if they were wise and understanding, they would sound like Psalm 131. Quieted before God like little children. But no, it is those who make themselves like little children, who understand how dependent they are upon God and how much God provides, who trust him, right? And that's why he gives the invitation, come and you find rest for me, from me. Matthew 18, he says something similar. He says, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven. But the Bible often uses the image of children to refer to Christian maturity. Think about that. The more I grow in Christ, the more I resemble a child. That's crazy. We think just the opposite. But like Psalm 131, like Matthew 18, the more I grow in Christ, the more my trust of him becomes more childlike. The more satisfied I am, the more quieted I am, the more I am confident, like children are, who they just don't understand what it means to be a parent. They don't understand all the stresses and all the things we go through to care for our kids. They just don't get that. All they know is that you love them and care about them. And they're happy to be right there. There's something like that when it comes to our faith in the Lord. Lord, I don't know how you do it. I don't understand how your hand works all things, but I trust you. Another thing we should say about this, notice what it says, like a child, if we are being compared to children, notice that God does not mind being used in the image of a mother either. This is a suitable image. He has no problem at all saying, you are like children, and I am like a mother who cares and provides and loves her kids. He doesn't have any problem identifying himself in that way. The image is so powerful because the image is that of care. The image of that is compassion. It is such a suitable image. The image is that of nearness, how close mothers love to be with their kids. The Lord says, that's me. I have no problem, he is saying, identifying with the way mothers treat their kids. Because this is what the psalmist has found in the Lord, like a child resting in his mother's arms. Notice there is one response in verse 3 to this quietness. It compels him to encourage other people. Right? This is exactly the opposite of verse 1. In verse 1, those who are haughty and who have contempt towards others, who are ambitious, they are not quiet. Notice now the one who is quieted has no problem looking at others and saying, enjoy the rest that I have found. Trust the Lord with me. Notice what he says. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Notice he's not talking about himself anymore. He's inviting others now to share in what he has found. He desires to minister and to serve others, to encourage them, to bless them, to call them to the same trust and hope that he has found in the Lord. Beloved, it is God's character, it is his work of redemption that is the death blow to pride and haughtiness. Right, it is when we understand what the Lord is willing to go through for us that we are enabled to quiet ourselves before God. I want you to think about this. What does the cross say to our pride? What does the cross say to our haughtiness? Right, pride being how I see myself as so good and so worthy and so deserving. What does the cross say to that? What does the cross say when I look at others and say, I'm better than you? Doesn't the cross say this very simply, that we all stand before the cross, wicked, puffed up, needy, broken, and that there is no difference between us? You can't be proud at the foot of the cross. You can't look at the person standing next to you at the cross and say, I'm better than you, can you? You just can't. You can't do that. Because at the cross, we are all the same. And it is in the cross that all of our works and all of our sin, all of our pride and our haughtiness are just smashed to pieces. God completely destroys the idea that we are better or worthy or anything else we might think about ourselves. Pride and haughtiness and control are completely incompatible with the cross of Christ, with God's love in Christ, with the humility of Christ, with the steadfast love and mercy of the Lord. Saints, is our heart and soul noisy with sin? Do we find ourselves proud and haughty and restless for control? The Lord confronts us this evening, and he says, trust me. Hear again of the steadfast love. Hear again of the cross of Jesus. Right? Doesn't Jesus actually have the right to look down upon us? Doesn't he actually have the right to say, I'm better than you? Because it's true. But he doesn't. He has every right to exalt himself over us. But rather, he becomes our humble servant to bless us. He is forsaken and broken for us. There is no haughtiness in God at all. There's no pride in Jesus at all. It is into his arms that we come. Hear again and let your heart be quieted before him. Be quiet like a child that is satisfied in the arms of his mother, content and trusting and safe. The noise of sin, the noise of the world, they can take you from that place. But Psalm 131 says you can learn to be quiet before God and trusting him. If I can use the language of verse 3, Sunnyside URC, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we are so restless and we clamor for this and clamor for that. We are afraid. We are all sorts of things. And yet you tell us tonight to quiet ourselves before you. And we thank you for the worship service because this is such a great place to do that. Such a great place to have pride and haughtiness smashed so that we might lift our eyes to you and not beyond you, that we might not concern ourselves with things that are too wonderful, but rather we may concern ourselves with you, with the truth of your word, and with the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have spoken tonight. And we thank you that you have spoken by your word and by your spirit. And we are trusting that you will transform and renew, and that you will bring to life the things that need to be brought to life, and you will kill the sin in our hearts. We trust you to do all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's sing of his faithfulness, singing hymn 408, Great is Thy Faithfulness, a great hymn of trust and confidence in our God. Let's stand and sing 408.